Good morning. Yeah, as Natalie said, my name's Tori. I'm one of the pastors here. And if I haven't met you before, I'd be glad, very glad to meet you after the service. My wife and I are towards the front over there. Today, we're going to be talking about light. Question for you: how important is light? Very important, yes. We need light for direction, physical direction. It would be essential to know where we're going. We need light in a symbolic way, as in illumination, for spiritual or mental direction. Light is essential. Now, I'm about to get very scientifically deep. Are you ready for this? Without light, without the sun, there would be no life. Yes? Very scientifically deep. There would be no life at all, no living organisms. Without light, there would be only death. Okay. Not only will there be death without light, there would be no growth or sustaining of life. Did you know that plants are phototropic? There's the word of the day for you, phototropic, which means they bend, or they grow towards the light. That is true of Christians. We grow, we bend towards the light. We are light seekers. The God who created light, the God who said, "Let there be light," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Another way of saying that is he brought us from death, from the kingdom of death and the kingdom of Satan, to the kingdom of light, Scripture says, to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And we are drawn to him. We're drawn to Christ, the light of the world. And I hope this morning that us together will be drawn to him, the light of the world. We were doing a series called Becoming the Church, and we did part one. And instead of jumping to part two and then part three, we talked about first in part one, what does it mean to be the church? What are the shared identities of the true church? But before we get to who we are as a church, our local expression, and then chapter three of what we're calling you to, our lasting commitment, before we do that, we're pausing and we're pursuing the Lord. He had us pause. God does that sometimes. He redirects where we're going and what we're doing and what we think. He brightens a new path, so to speak. He brings fresh ground, which is what our name Terra Nova means, new earth, fresh ground, a community, a church, a called out people who are pursuing what God wants us to pursue. And so we're pausing, we're pivoting, and we are pursuing Jesus. As we thought about what are we going to do and for how long in the meantime, I thought of our theme of the year, which is obedience to our Lord, which is shaping all that we're doing, including the theme for the youth retreat, being rooted in his word, rooted in Christ. In order to obey the Lord, we need to be rooted in his word. But we don't like the word obedience. It's a curse word in our culture. I don't want to obey anything, anyone. So it's vital for us to remember who we are obeying. And that's what we began to talk about last week. Who are we obeying? Exodus 3, verses 13 to 14, when Moses asked the Lord, "When I go to the Israelites that you're calling me to go to and free them from slavery in Egypt, who do I tell them sent me? Who do I say sent me? Who are you?" And God says to him, "Tell them, I am, has sent me to you." I am, it's where we get the word Yahweh. What does that mean? What does I am mean? His name signals to us that he can't be considered in relation to anything but himself. I am. It's as if he is utterly unique, utterly independent, self-sufficient. When he spoke out of that burning bush and it was not consumed, he's revealing that he needs nothing, he needs no one to live or to keep living. He needs no fuel. He's utterly independent, utterly unique, utterly self-sufficient. And we're reminded in that that's not us. that we are actually, the more we grow, the more we mature, the more we realize how utterly dependent we are. Dependent on Him. But that's not God. He needs nothing. And I think maybe even for some of us who have a lot of responsibility, or maybe many lives are dependent on you in many ways for just survival, it can be refreshing to remember that you know a God that needs nothing from you. You don't need to impress Him. You don't need to hold Him up. You don't need to encourage Him. He needs nothing from you. He is utterly independent, utterly self-satisfied in the Godhead. He doesn't need us. And yet, out of love, out of the abundance of who He is, He created everything. From Him, through Him, and for Him. He is the I Am, the God of eternity, the one who is. He never became. He's never becoming. He simply is. I Am. And in that name, as He reveals to Moses, tell them, I Am has sent me to you. He's revealing His presence with His people. Within that name is a promise. He is with His people always. Always. Whether you feel it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not, He is always with us. You know, in some of our relationships, you know, what is the term? It's something like distance. In distance, the heart grows fonder. Is it something like that? Distance makes the heart grow fonder, right? That can be true sometimes for us, even the people you love most. A little bit of distance. We can remember how much we really care. We don't need that with God. You understand? God doesn't need that with you. He doesn't need a year off from you to love you more, to care for you more, to want to be around you again more. He is always, always, always with us. And He doesn't just love that. He likes it. He likes you. He's in like with you. He is the God who is with His people. And that alone should be what is most important for any of us who know Him. For the true church of God, the called out community, men, women, children, the single most important thing for us is the presence of God. His absence should be what we fear, what we dread more than anything. Y'all agree with that? We want His presence. In fact, I'll put up Exodus 33, and I won't read all of that for you. But to paraphrase it, God tells Moses, essentially, His people, us, Israelites at the time, they're a stiff-necked people. They're stubborn. You go ahead, Moses. You take them. Continue on. I'm not going. Knowing that Moses would intercede, would stand in the gap, would pray, and say to Him, God, if You don't go with us, we don't want to go. If You're not with us, we don't want to move forward. Can that be our prayer as a church? That what we fear and what we dread more than anything else is the absence of God. We simply want Him with us. Can that be the only bullet, so to speak, we have in the cartridge? Our one play, our one move? God, be with us. Here, now, in this place, with these people, here and now, God, come close. That is our prayer. Do we get to decide exactly what that looks like and what that means and what He does? No. But all we want, all Terra Nova Church wants, is the presence of God. It excites me to be part of a church that prays that and means that. And I have seen and I have heard people in this room pray that way. And I would love to see more people in this room pray that way. God, come close. And be expectant. And be excited of what that could mean if God answers. This is our one move. This is the only thing I got. God, come close. Y'all with me? Come close. Remember who it is that we're asking to come close. And that's the kind of mini series we're in now. We're focusing on God. What has God revealed about himself? Who are we asking to come close? It's the same God that spoke to Moses out of that bush. He is the I am. And seven times in the Gospel of John, Jesus uses that phrase, I am. And the people who understood how God had revealed himself in the past understood what Jesus was doing when he said that. When he said, I am. And seven times he would say, I am, and then with a description, something that reveals his unique divine identity and purpose. And last week, man, it feels longer than a week ago. Was that just a week ago? I am the bread of life. That was 1 week ago. I am the bread of life. We have here for you the seven I ams. Last week, we looked at John 6:35. I am the bread of life. Today, we're going to look at I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Who is he? This is who he is. And we're going to look at each one of those. Today, he says, I am the light of the world. So let's dig a little deeper into that. He says it in John chapter 8, verse 12, and in John chapter 9, verse 5. I am the light of the world. And we'll dig into that in a second. But in John chapter 8, when he says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Just to give you a little bit of context in this situation, in John 8, when he's speaking of the fact that he is the light of the world, he's talking in regards to morality. The Pharisees, the religious leaders at the time, were questioning his judgment, were questioning his authority. Who gave you the right to tell us what's wrong and what's right? And they tried to put him in different situations to bring out of him the fact that he's trying to act like a judge of character, a judge of morality. And Jesus, in saying that he is the light of the world, he's reminding them and he's reminding us, we don't know the difference between right and wrong. We're not the final arbiters of evil and good, but he is the light of the world. He has the authority to say it as God himself, as his witness in the context of John 8. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then in John chapter 9, when he says, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He says that in the context of healing a person, healing a man that was born blind. And what he's drawing out in that situation, in bringing glory to God, he's also bringing out spiritual discernment. He's helping people see, so to speak, that this blind man sees better than some of you in this crowd that he's talking to. Spiritual discernment is the context of John 9. The ability to see reality for what it is. To see God at work and what he's doing in the world and then partner with him before the light goes out, so to speak, before the end of the age. But with both John chapter 8 and John chapter 9, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, What the Apostle John is doing is he's bringing us back to the prologue, to John chapter 1, to the introduction that speaks of this light, the true light that was coming into the world. But before I read to you John 1, verses 1 through 11, I want to remind you, or maybe it's the first time you've heard it, that light was already spoken a lot about throughout the story of the Old Testament. It didn't start there in John chapter 1, this idea of light. What does light mean, scripturally speaking? It's important to understand that before you get to John chapter 1, where this claim is made that Jesus is the light coming into the world. So just to give you a few examples, throughout the Old Testament, we see light representing connected to multiple things. We see light linked to things like salvation. And just one example in Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Another verse came to mind this morning as we were praying downstairs from 9:15 to 9:45 before the service, praying together. The verse came to mind from Micah chapter 6, where the prophet says, "Do not boast over me, my enemies. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." Light signifies his deliverance, that he will bring light to the darkness. He will raise up his people in salvation. Light has to do with deliverance. It also has to do with guidance, as we said at the beginning. How do we know where we're going without light? And there's multiple verses there for you. I'll mention Psalm 119, verses 105. "Your word, O Lord, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." He lights the way. Do you want to go where he's leading, where he's lighting up the path? Or do you want to go your own way? He gives guidance. We see that in the Old Testament. The light represents salvation, represents guidance. It also represents the presence of God himself. We see this consistently all over the place. And just to give you a few examples, such as in Exodus, the burning bush, like we already mentioned, this bush on fire speaking to Moses is lit up as Moses hears the voice of God. We see it at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 and 20, when this mountain is being wrapped by smoke and fire and lightning as the presence of God brings his word, brings the gift of the law to his people. In the presence of God, there is this light, this fire. There's other examples. I listed two here. I don't have the verses for you here. I just want you to listen to them from Ezekiel and Isaiah that speaks of the presence of God and how it's accompanied by light. That with God is light itself. Ezekiel 1, verses 26 through 28. Listen to these verses. "And above the expanse," Ezekiel is seeing something, and he's seeing the presence of God. "And above the expanse, over their heads, there was like the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire, enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was a brightness all around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around." I think I repeated one part of that, but you get the idea. The brightness of this human-like figure that he's seeing. And then in Isaiah chapter 60, you have another description of this God of light. Isaiah 60, verses 19 through 20, says this. This is speaking of the future. the sun will be no more. The sun will be no more your light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will no more go down, nor will your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning will be ended. With the presence of God, there is light. So light has to do with salvation, according to the Old Testament, with guidance, with his presence. And so then when you get to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and I'll read that for you. We'll have that on the slides. Look at what it says about Jesus. John 1, 1 through 11. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Now, I stopped there at verse 11, and I don't know why. I should read verse 12. If you're sitting there and you know John 1, you should be like, Pastor Tori, don't leave out verse 12. Don't leave it with the sad part of him being rejected. Verse 12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I want to stop there a second. If you're here this morning and you realize you don't know God, you've never heard an invitation to know God, to receive God before, just listen to what he's telling you this morning. But to all who did receive him, it's that simple. Who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, you can't do this yourself, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I'll swing back to that in a bit. What did John just claim about Jesus in these verses? This is no moderate claim. Is he really saying that Jesus, this light, has always been with God and has always been God? Is he really saying that all of creation was fashioned by him, including every living thing, every living person? Is he really saying that he alone overcomes the darkness? Yes, yes, yes. He's saying he, Jesus, this person, is the light of the world. So we're not surprised when we get to John 8 and John 9, and Jesus says of himself, I am the light of the world. So here's what I want to do in kind of closing. I want you to look at these two verses, John 8, 12 and John 9, verse 5. And I want you to consider What does this mean about who God is? What does this mean? If we're going to obey our Lord, we have to know who he is. We have to know who we are and even face the things about ourselves that we might not want to face. And we have to take what he says about how we interact in this world and do it. So I want you to look at those two verses. Think about them and consider them. What does it mean to follow Christ when he says this? We'll have these slides back up for you in a second. But I want to put up another slide here about discipleship. Because you might hear this common phrase, we want to be people that follow Christ. That's what a disciple is. It's a learner. It's a follower. But to follow Christ, we know it's something a lot more specific, not just general or vague of like, I follow Christ. Yeah, what does that mean? What does that look like? To follow Jesus means, and I'll explain the mystic can be a word that can be a bit of an odd word for us today. I'll explain these. But disciples are mystics. Look at these three identities and then these three descriptions of what they do, these three actions. Disciples, followers of Christ, are mystics who continually seek after the eternal things that God has revealed. But disciples are also pilgrims who internally respond by either receiving or rejecting what God has revealed. But disciples are also missionaries who externally reflect who God is and what he's revealed to the world around them, either positively or negatively. So when we look at this passage and we consider who is God, who am I, how do I interact in this world, first think to yourself, what is this passage revealing about God himself when Christ says, I am the light of the world? When he says, if you follow me, you will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What does it mean to consider that as a mystic? A mystic, what is a mystic? A mystic is someone who has one foot on earth and one foot in heaven. That's one way to say it. A mystic is someone who has one foot on earth and one foot in heaven. It's a person who is pursuing a personal experience, a personal relationship with God. It's not just information, it's an encounter. It's a personal relationship with God. And a mystic is someone who's seeking him, seeking God himself. So what is this passage saying about God himself? There's a whole lot in there. I'll point out just a few for you to consider. One is, he's saying, I am the light of the world. It doesn't say a light. It doesn't say one of many lights. He says he is the light. And as John 1 says, the true light. As if he's the single, solitary source of all light. Both physical and illumination, so to speak. So that means that any truth, any light that is shed, for example, any scientific truth, biological truth, sociological truth, mathematical truth, philosophical truth, cosmological truth, political truth, economic truth, moral truth, any of it that is real comes from, stems from, finds its source in the light of the world, in God himself. He is the true light. What else does this verse tell us about who God is, the light of the world? He tells us that the light speaks. That's interesting to think about, isn't it? The light speaks. Not just once. It starts by saying, again, Jesus spoke to them. Praise God, we have a God who speaks again and again and again. He's patient with us. He continues to reach out. He's given us his word, full of his words for us. He speaks. This light moves. And as he moves, he invites us to follow. He says, whoever would follow, whoever follows me. Who does whoever mean? It means anyone. It means everyone who will say yes to him, to follow him. And when we do, he gives true life. This is God. This is the light of the world. These are some of the things he's revealing about himself to us? Will we be those that seek after him? And as we seek after him, we are that second identity as followers of Christ. We are pilgrims. What is a pilgrim? A pilgrim is someone on a journey, yeah? On a journey that's often long and arduous, on their way to somewhere. Where? A significant place, a spiritual place. We all are on a journey. We all have a story. And what he's telling us as pilgrims, as people on a journey with a story, he's telling us, for your story, will you follow me, the light of the world? Will you find the true life in me? What's the opposite of that? What's the opposite of life and light? It's death and darkness, is it not? That means not following him leads to death and darkness. We don't tend to believe that. In fact, he tells us in his word that we're not going to believe that. The Proverbs say more than once, and as Pastor Ed used to say, the Holy Spirit was not paid by the letter. When it's repeated, pay attention. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. There's a way that seems right to us. He also makes it very clear in Scripture. If we would be the judges, we would never be judged. Because we always think we're right. We always think we're right. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. But we think and we feel so strongly that following our own desires, whether that's your vocational desire, political, emotional, sexual, spiritual, any of it, we want to go our own way. We want to do what's right in our eyes. We all want to be king or queen. But that's not following the light, the true light, which is the light of mankind, which leads to life. We may think it's fine. Let's just blend in and be like our friends, be like our peers, do like the world expects, when it leads to death. Following Jesus in our story, in your life, is a daily decision. Am I saying yes to him or my own way? So to follow Jesus, yes, it means to be a mystic, seeking after the things of God, what he's revealed. It means being a pilgrim to either respond in obedience or disobedience to what he's revealed. And thank God he's patient, because we do a lot of both, don't we? Of the disobedience and the obedience. Hopefully more of the obedience part. But as we do that, we're missionaries, all of us. You might never have called yourself a missionary, but everything you've ever said and everything you've ever done is influencing people, one way or the other. It might sound extreme, but we are either pointing people on a way. There's many ways. We haven't gotten to that one yet. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Just hold on. We'll get there. But we're pointing people in some direction. We're all evangelizing. We're all speaking what we believe, what we think is right. And we're living it out in some way. We're all missionaries. We're all sent ones. And Jesus will say in Matthew 5, 14 to 16, the Sermon on the Mount, to anyone who will listen and who will follow him, he says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill. You're supposed to be bright, like the moon reflecting the sun, drawing people. The light of the world. Put it under a bushel? No, let it shine. Put it under a bushel? Let it shine. One more time. Put it under a bushel? No. Let it shine. That's what he calls us to do. Like John the Baptist in John 1. It says three times in that prologue, John 1, 1 through 11, that he bore witness to the light. Repeated three times. Not that we are the light or the source of light, but to testify, to witness to the light. So how can we be missionaries together? Here's one way. anytime people point out in you, man, you're, and then fill in the blank, whatever positive thing it is, whatever light they see in you, and if you really know Christ, there's going to be some. Whenever they point that out, however they do it, please direct, redirect that drawing, that affection, that observation they have of the light in you. Say, do you know where that light comes from? Can I tell you about where that light comes from? Can I direct you to the light of the world? One of the ways to be missional is we don't make it about us. We didn't do this. We didn't start this. He is the light of the world. And yes, he shines through us. And so don't hide it. And don't be afraid to tell him where it comes from. The more I think about, you know, we all have a story. And the more I think about and have really tried to get into my own story, and as I share that with other people, when's the last time you shared your story with someone? Even just part of it. There is a growing awareness of how God has been part of my story. That can be true for every single one of us. God intervenes in your story. He's the one lighting the way, and he shows up. And as we share our story, don't be embarrassed about, don't shy away from the parts that God has made his presence known. The parts where his light has changed your direction. The part where he's lit up the darkness in you. John, again, in 1 John, I think it is, will say, walk in the light. And walking in the light is being so quick to repent of that darkness. It's something we keep doing. Quick to apologize. Quick to say, I've messed up. I'm not right. I can't do this on my own. I need you. I need God. I am needy. Walk in the light. And don't be afraid to tell the parts of your story where you haven't. We tell people about him. That's part of what it means to be a missionary. These are ways that we want to follow Christ together. He says, I am the light of the world. As we close this message today, I want to give you a few thoughts. One is some conversation kindling. If you need an idea, something, a question to ask someone, something to talk about after the music fades and it's like, what do I do now? Here's a question. When is the last time that God illuminated something for you? Another way to say it. When is the last time God gave you guidance? Maybe there's a story there. Now, maybe that question is a bit too intimidating for you, and you're thinking, I don't know how to answer that. Here's another question you could ask in relation to that. What do you currently need guidance for? What's a decision you know you need to make that maybe someone here can help you with? Or maybe if that's a question, again, that is too deep to simply ask someone, we have a corner right over here that will be occupied by people that would love to sit and talk and pray, mostly pray, with you about that. Let God meet you here and now with that question, with that decision. Let his light, what does he say? Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be slammed shut, will be opened for you. Let him meet you today with that question. As we take communion in a few minutes here, here's what I want you to have on your mind. Jesus is the light of the world. In him is no darkness at all. And as it says of God the Father, he is the Father of lights in whom there is no shadow or shifting or changes. You never have to worry about a dark side of God. There isn't one. And yet, God, the light of the world, willingly entered into the darkness. He willingly took on and was coated by the sickness and decay and sin of the world, including ours. And it's his body and it's his blood given to you once and for all that we remember this morning. Let's pray. God, our one prayer, our only bullet, our one move, the only thing we have is the request, come close. Do as you've promised, be with us. Direct us or redirect us. Shine the light, Lord, on what is dark in us. Whether that's a question, a decision that we have that we don't know what to do, whether that's sin in us that we've been holding on to and we've been living in slavery and bondage over, and you want to give freedom and healing, but we've kept refusing over and over and over again. Let today be the light, God. Shine your light, your beam, your spotlight on us. Bring it to light. And God, you're a big God. And you know what's happening everywhere, all over the world. And I forget who said it, Lord, but I've heard it more than once as it comes to mind, that today the Super Bowl can be one of the biggest human trafficking days there is. God, we ask, expose the darkness. Bring to light what we can't see, what the authorities can't see, what they don't know. For the many people who are crying out, maybe in their own way, rejoice not over me, my enemies. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Father, for those that don't know how to say that, who don't know who you are, reveal yourself to them. Bring deliverance. Bring your kingdom that will need no more sun. For you, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the light of the world, will be our light. And help those who can barely hold on a day longer. Shine on them. And may we refuse to be those who bury the light you've given us. But instead say yes to you, King Jesus, today. We pray in your name.